lying can be their cause. So it happens that sometimes when you say some word, you commit a sin, you make others upset. There are a lot of sins that can be committed by the tongue. So controlling the tongue is of an important issue. And this is something that the Holy Prophet has mentioned a lot. There are many limitations, many issues, many rules that we should observe them when we are using our tongue, and how to use our tongue, how to use, you know, speaking. These are the things that in the Quran and the Hadith they have been mentioned a lot. After break, I will give you some examples.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka habibi ya Nabiyallah. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah. As-salamu alayka habibi ya Nabiyallah ya Rasulallah.
Welcome back to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. The Holy Prophet in some of the hadith has told us what to do, how to speak, how much we speak. It has been narrated from the Prophet that he had said, use your tongue only to say good things. If you believe in God, if you believe in the day of judgment and in resurrection, so here just what you say should be khayr, should be good things. وَيَسْكُتْ. After you said that good thing, that's it, and you should stop continuing and speaking more. Another hadith that the Holy Prophet has been narrated from the Holy Prophet about tongue and speaking is to speak in a polite way. It's very important. Politeness is of such an important thing in Islam. The Holy Prophet said that you should avoid laughing in any way, you know, at any case, something, anything happens, you just laugh. Someone falls down, you laugh at him. Come on, you are just, you know, ridiculing a person like that, another fellow person that this problem has happened to him. You shouldn't do that. The Holy Prophet said that avoid walking and speaking in an impolite way. So even you see that even walking, we should observe this adab, let alone, you know, speaking. In the story of the pen and paper, at the last moments, the last Thursday of the Holy Prophet, that has been famous as the tragedy or calamity of the Thursday, as Ibn Abbas has said, when it was those time and the, you know, just companions were talking together and, you know, were yelling at each other while the Holy Prophet was on his bed. And he was just so diseased. The Holy Prophet told them that, okay, bring me a pen and a paper, then I can write you something that it will make the way ahead of you clear, and then you won't have this, you know, disagreement here. When this happens, I mean, those companions and some of the hypocrites and munafiqs that were present there started to shouting, making voices, bothering the Holy Prophet. One of them said that the Holy Prophet is hallucinating. Hey, come on, this is last moment. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Imagine the Prophet that the Quran has testified that مَا يَنْتِغُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Whatever he says is has an origin in the wahy of God and revelation. That person says that let him alone. It is his last moment and he is just hallucinating. And, you know, he doesn't understand what he's saying. So how rude that person was. And this really bothered the Holy Prophet. And you know that in the Quran it said that the one who bothers the Prophet, who will be cursed. Because the Prophet was upset at that time, those people just told them, قُومُ عَنِّي. And he asked all the companions, leave him alone. And he was only the Prophet and you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen and his family at those last moments present with him. Or in another hadith about the tying, the Holy Prophet said that a mu'min person, a faithful person, is a person who thinks and plans before speaking. His tongue is behind his heart. Heart here means his, you know, his reason, his understanding, his mind. And the fourth thing that we can say is that the Holy Prophet has said that you should protect your tongue. Try to, you know, save it. It's very important. The best actions for the people, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to control your tongue. The most sins that people commit is through their tongue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this tawfiq to follow the words and the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and a'imma of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Thank you very much for being with me.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
For most people in Gaza, it's just a dream to travel and explore the world outside the Israeli cruel blockade. The new generation has lived almost all its whole life under the Israeli siege, learning about the world only through screens. The longest-standing Israeli restriction on the movement of people and goods to and from Gaza has undermined the living conditions of over 2 million Palestinian residents.
The idea of this festival is that children of Gaza rarely travel abroad. And it's hard to get out of Gaza to discover the countries around the world. We sought to bring the world's countries to our children and introduce the different cultures through a collection of famous Flint statues, food and clothes, cultures in general.
Al-Amal Institute for Orphans in Gaza is an independent non-governmental organization that pursues to bring about positive change in the culture of the community and raise awareness about the orphans and their needs, in order to ensure a better life for them and their families.
Yahala from around the world comes as a message to the whole world that Palestine is also part of the world. Therefore, this message reaches the world that the crossings should be open to facilitate traveling for our children and us, so we can visit these countries and communicate widely with the neighboring and other countries.
The Israeli blockade of the occupied Gaza Strip in its current form has been in place since June 27. When Israel imposed a full-scale land, sea, and air blockade on the area, the siege contravenes Article 33 of the Fourth Geneva Convention, which prohibits collective punishment that prevents the realization of a broad range of human rights. Three Gaza children died in 2022 as a result of the Israeli occupation authorities' delays or refusal to grant them permits to exit Gaza for medical treatment.
We hope such event has a positive effect on our students and they are part of the history and the glory, and they are capable of breaking the siege and the Israeli blockade want to break their will. They have a great civilization and this affects their psychological and social well-being.
The beleaguered Palestinians in Gaza live in a cycle of a struggle, located, imprisoned, and denied basic human rights and needs. Now entering its 18th year, the Israeli blockade created a generation seeing a window to the world outside. These kinds of events are a glimmer of hope for the children who one day want to break the siege and restore their right to freedom of movement. Ulal Asi, Gaza.
Tehran. terrorism laundering, a term which Iran's foreign minister's two-day visit to Geneva will be remembered by. Addressing the 52nd session of the Human Rights Council at the UN headquarters, Hossein Amir Abdullahian did not mince his words when it came to elaborating on the fact that Iran had been a victim of an unprecedented propaganda war. He said the rights of the Iranian nation were completely ignored during that war, launched by the same countries claiming to be advocates of human rights.
The role of anti-Iran terrorist groups in the recent crisis in my country was evident. Some states were involved in terrorism laundering while applying double standard. They provided considerable financial and logistical facility to some violent and terrorist elements during the unrest. The UN human rights mechanisms could and should contribute to the promotion and protection of human rights through genuine dialogue, constructive interaction, and respectful capacity building cooperation.
Some European officials in particular, who then took the opportunity to meet with Amir Abdullahian. Several other meetings followed as well, involving officials from countries including Armenia, Indonesia, Senegal, and Venezuela, seeking stronger bilateral ties. Top UN officials also met with Iran's foreign minister, including Secretary General Antonio Guterres.
Boosting cooperation was the key issue in the agenda of this pentilateral meeting. Iran is hosting over 5 million Afghan refugees, but international humanitarian organizations have not been offering any kind of help. On the other hand, unilateral sanctions have also exacerbated the situation of these Afghan refugees. The next session of this pentilateral meeting will be held in Tehran to discuss the situation further.
The UN Secretary General was informed of the efforts that Iran has made to solve the problems in Yemen, and Mr. Guterres demanded that we continue our efforts. Regarding Ukraine, Iran's stance was clarified. Iran is ready to use its potential for initiating a peace process. Iran's cooperation with the IAEA and the upcoming visit of the agency's delegation was also discussed in the meeting.
An issue that was reiterated by the foreign minister during the 2023 Conference on Disarmament, which started on the same day the 22nd session of the Human Rights Council was held, allowing the issue of human rights to be discussed in more detail.
We have several agenda items. We have more than 40 or 50 themes and around the same number of country situations that will be discussed over the course of this session. It is also a sign of the importance, I would say, that states and NGOs attach to the Human Rights Council as a venue to discuss issues which are often not heard in other venues. So it's incredibly significant.
This year marks 75 years since the adoption of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and 30 years since the adoption of the Vienna Declaration, two milestone documents that continue to guide the work of the Council. But it is very clear that we still have a long way to go.
The 52nd session of the Human Rights Council started on February 27th and will continue until April the 4th. Key issues on the agenda include the three Ps: promotion, protection, and prevention. Promotion of human rights, protection of those who fight for human rights, and preventing human rights from being violated. Gisu Misha Ahmadi, the Human Rights Headquarters in Geneva.
Years after Brexit, they're still talking about it. One big sticking point, the post-Brexit Northern Ireland Protocol for Trade, legislation that at one point threatened the Good Friday Peace Agreement and push the EU and UK to the brink of a trade war. Officials on both sides of the dispute now claim they have found a solution to the problem, and they have a name for it too.
The Windsor Framework delivers free-flowing trade within the whole United Kingdom. It protects Northern Ireland's place in our union, and it safeguards sovereignty for the people of Northern Ireland.
Under the new deal, there will be two routes for goods entering Northern Ireland from the rest of the UK. A green route with minimal checks for goods, which will stay in Northern Ireland, and a red one for goods which may continue into the EU after going through EU checks. Disputes will be settled by Northern Ireland courts, but some could still go to the European Court of Justice. And if new EU single market regulations are introduced, the UK government could veto them if the Northern Ireland Assembly has voted for that to happen.
We are now seeing part of the United Kingdom, namely the north of Ireland, essentially being re-invited back into aspects of the EU. And that is a very big statement. And I'm sure that Brussels is hoping this will begin to disintegrate the overall Brexit deal.
The details of the deal are yet to emerge, but Prime Minister Sunak faces two challenges. One is to get the approval of the Democratic Unionists in Northern Ireland, who have refused to enter a power-sharing government with Sinn Féin nationalists for months over the Boris Johnson-era protocol, which has created a sea border between Northern Ireland and the rest of the UK.
The Unionists have a set of tests that have to be passed or they'll back out of it. Now, that's an insurance policy. They don't want to lose votes. They don't want to look like they've sold out the Unionist agenda. And that makes political sense for them. The big test for Sunak, more than anything else, is whether he can get all sides to give a tick in the box.
In Westminster, meantime, the Prime Minister has briefed his cabinet, who seem to be on side.
The Prime Minister's next challenge would be winning the approval of the Eurosceptic Conservative members of the ERG, the European Research Group in the building behind me, who have already said that the revised bill does not go far enough, which means that the deal is not quite done yet. Saeed Pourreza, London.
The indefinite strike, which began nationwide on January 4th in protest at the Dina Boluarte administration, remains strong in the southern regions of Peru, with major road closures in several provinces, according to the Ground Transport Authority. Nearly all of the civilians that have been reported killed since the December 7th ouster of President Castillo lost their lives in anti-government protests in this part of the country.
It's mainly the people in the countryside who are mistreated. We cry daily for our sons who have been killed, as many as 70 people by this government, and they still haven't acknowledged that they did it. They haven't said who was killed.
A newly released Ipsos poll finds that nationally, 51% of Peruvians believe that Pedro Castillo was ousted in a parliamentary coup, a number which surges to 69% in rural areas like here in the Puno region.
Particularly in Puno, they have marginalized us a lot. They have said that we are terrorists, that we are vandals, and that we are just Indians. We are going to continue fighting. I believe the strike will continue until Dina Boluarte resigns, as well as the rest of the Congress.
A preliminary report released this week by the International Human Rights and Solidarity Mission outlines numerous human rights abuses and calls for an investigation of the Peruvian state for crimes against humanity, for its excessive use of force against a defenseless civilian population and using lethal weapons.
I want justice to be served and for the whole world to find out everything that we are going through here. I want everyone to know so that there is justice for our children who have died.
Around the country, the popular call continues to be the demand for the resignation of Dina Boluarte, as well as immediate presidential elections. Camila Escalante, Desaguadero.
Consumer Association Federconsumatori has rung the alarm bell over the growing financial difficulties Italian families are faced with. Federconsumatori National Observatory has found that one out of four families in Italy is struggling to cope with high inflation and rising cost of living. This, as the Bureau of Statistics Istat has estimated, a timid comeback in consumer confidence in February. According to Federconsumatori, an increasing number of Italians are giving up on food quality to save money.
Today, as the cost of living crisis has eroded families' purchasing power, we have recorded a 17% drop in the purchase of meat and fish and a 13% drop in the consumption of fruit and vegetables. We had asked the government to introduce significant supporting measures for the Italian families, but unfortunately, our calls went utterly unheard.
Prices in Italy rose more than 8% year on year in 2022, jumping to its highest 12-month gain in nearly 40 years. When the lira currency was in use. According to Istat, Italy's annual inflation rate registered a slowdown in January, dropping to 10% from 11.6% in December. However, the situation has turned dire for many in the country.
The cost of living went up big way, too much for a young student like me. Prices have doubled over the past months.
The cost of staple food items, basic ingredients, has gone crazy, and also the cost of energy. To me, it's a theft by the government.
According to analysts, high energy prices have been the main drivers for the bulk of those increases, pushed higher by the energy supply challenges that followed the Ukraine-Russia war. The poverty rate increased significantly in Italy in 2020-2022 period. In 2021, some 2 million families lived in absolute poverty, a figure accounting for over 5.5 million people that is destined to grow. Max Civili, Rome.
Egypt's foreign minister Sameh Shoukry has met Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. In the meeting, the top diplomat conveyed Egyptian President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi's message of solidarity to Assad and all Syrians affected by the recent earthquakes. He also expressed Cairo's keenness on bolstering historic relations between Syria and Egypt, as well as boosting joint cooperation. Assad, for his part, thanked Egypt for sending humanitarian assistance, asserting that improving bilateral ties among Arab states constitute the foundation for improving the situation in general in the Arab world. Shoukry stressed that Egypt-Syria relations are a basic factor in the security of Arab countries. He also reiterated his country's support for Syria.
Egypt has offered so far 1,500 tons of assistance and will continue to provide all humanitarian assistance needed. Relations between both nations are strong. Egypt supports Syria in facing challenges. We hope Syria overcomes the repercussions of the earthquakes as soon as possible.
Shoukry also held a separate meeting with his Syrian counterpart, in which Faisal al-Maqdad briefed him on the steps taken by the Syrian government for helping Syrians affected by the earthquakes. Al-Maqdad also thanked Egypt for its unwavering aid to Syrians since day one of the earthquakes.
We welcome Egypt's foreign minister, who is visiting his home, people and country. His talks with President Assad focused on the results of the earthquakes and the historic relations between both countries. Egypt played a significant role in assisting Syrians following the earthquakes.
The visit comes a day after a historic trip by several senior lawmakers of Arab parliaments to Damascus, who affirmed they will push their governments for restoring relations with Syria. That's amid an increase in such moves by Arab states. This is the first visit for an Egyptian foreign minister to Syria since the start of the crisis in 2011. It's a clear indication of Egypt's serious intention to gradually restore normal ties with the Arab country. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Tomatoes, one of your five a day. Supermarket giants in the UK are now only allowing three of these and other salad ingredients to their customers. And where there is availability, you'll have to pay a premium, especially when it comes to out-of-season fresh produce. Here is why.
Starting with climate change, 2022 was the second hottest year in Europe. Heat waves and extreme temperatures in Spain, one of Europe's biggest food producers, have meant fewer crops to harvest. The same problem with supplying countries such as Morocco in North Africa. But the UK has its own well-established food industry. One important component of it, greenhouses, many hectares of which now lay barren.
There is a problem, of course, with the high price of gas that is used to heat up these greenhouses. They do require quite a lot of gas input, and that's quite expensive. And the problem is that the supermarkets are also being very tough on pricing. So it's not easy to then raise your prices and get what you want from the supermarkets. And so rather than produce anything at a loss, some producers have obviously decided not to produce at all.
And the UK faces another particular issue. Most of its fruit and veg come from the European Union. The country's exit from the bloc has meant extra costs and bureaucracy added to the strain, especially on the supply of perishable goods.
Brexit has caused a shortage of labour, and a shortage of labour means a shortage of fruit and vegetables at the end of the day. More bureaucracy, and more bureaucracy means more costs, and more costs mean less profits and therefore lower UK production. It's as simple as that.
The solution, food producing organizations say, is for the government to provide more support, such as replacing high carbon fertilizers with low carbon alternatives, or investing more in soil-free indoor growing techniques such as vertical farming. Sai Purza, London.
The first memorial of martyrs of resistance media entitled Narrators of Resistance has been held in the Iranian capital, Tehran. The families of media martyrs from Iran, Iraq, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, Palestine, and Lebanon attended the event. Addressing the ceremony, the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Quds Force, Brigadier General Ismail Ghani, praised the martyrs of resistance media as a treasure which must be well invested.
The media presence of our martyrs makes them convey the sublime values that led them to achieve the goal of martyrdom. The global arrogance led by the U.S. promotes that those who own money and the biggest weapons are to emerge victorious in wars. However, despite its limited capabilities, the media of the resistance front succeeded in conveying the voice of truth.
Moreover, speaking at the event, head of the IRIB, Dr. Jebeli, honored the media martyrs on the resistance front.
In hard war, the enemy seeks to destroy our fortifications and force us to retreat from one place to another. But in soft war, the enemy does not use weapons, bombardment, and physically does not seek to push us back from one area to another, but seeks to mislead us, change our thinking, distort reality, and take us away from the straight path. We proudly pay for our resistance, but I would like to say that resistance not only costs nothing, but is a total investment. The participants believe that along with the war launched against the axis of resistance in the military sphere, the U.S. and the Zionist regime have also been using all means in the media sphere to undermine the resistance.
The participants believe that along with the war launched against the axis of resistance in the military sphere, the U.S. and the Zionist regime have also been using all means in the media sphere to undermine the resistance. Journalists of resistance media, as the narrators of resistance and truth, shed light on the realities on the ground in conflict zones, the realities which have been repeatedly ignored by mainstream media outlets of the West, led by the United States. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Palestinians in Gaza, including resistance factions, non-governmental organizations, academics, as well as civil society groups, held a national conference on Sunday to condemn the Aqaba summit. The meeting between Israeli and the Palestinian Authority officials was held in the Jordanian Red Sea Resort of Aqaba. It was also attended by representatives from the United States and Egypt. The spokesman for Hamas resistance movement said that the Aqaba summit aims to cover up the Israeli regime's ongoing crimes against the Palestinian people.
The Aqaba security summit will only harm the Palestinian cause and aims to abort the simmering uprising in the West Bank and Al-Quds. The participation of the Palestinian Authority in this summit only indicates the resumption of security cooperation with the occupying regime. We call on all countries to hold an international conference to support the rights of the Palestinian people.
The summit comes only days after Israeli regime forces killed around a dozen Palestinians and wounded some 90 others in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. In its final communique, the conference in Gaza stressed the importance of increasing all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation and protecting occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque against all Israeli plots.
All forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation all over Palestine are legitimate and will continue to increase despite all conspiracies and challenges. We also warn the Israeli regime against playing with fire and violating the sanctity of Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians maintain that the Aqaba summit aims to sow seeds of division among Palestinians and to suppress resistance groups in the occupied West Bank.
The Aqaba meeting, which is going to be held today with the sponsorship of the Americans, Egypt, Jordan, and that will include Israel and the Palestinian Authority, is intended, in my opinion, to resume security coordination between the Palestinian Authority and Israel. And also, I think it's intended to crack down on Palestinian resistance.
Many Palestinians believe that the Palestinian Authority has become a haven for small Palestinian factions that have long abandoned the path of resistance against the Israeli occupation. Since the start of this year, over 60 Palestinians, including 13 children, have been killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. Analysts say the Aqaba summit will only give Tel Aviv the green light to kill and maim more Palestinians. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned. Shahid Sayyid Hussein Alam al-Huda was one of the most famous young commanders during the imposed Iraqi war on Iraq. He is buried in Huwaiza in southern Iran. His main spiritual trainer was his mother. The mother of this Shahid used to have wudu during her pregnancy. She also used to recite the Holy Quran when she was pregnant with Sayyid Hussein. In better words, she nurtured her son based on Quran even before he was born.
Imam Zaman az ee jahat misl jadd Imam Hussein.
Regarding a spiritual training, Imam al-Mahdi acts like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam called some people like Hur and Zuhair towards himself and led some to leave the army. Imam al-Hussein had the knowledge about the soul and heart of the people. He knew who is ready for the martyrdom and who is not. Thus, we must not act in a way that we are not accepted by Imam al-Mahdi. In order to be nurtured spiritually, we must prepare ourselves based on true Islamic and Mahdavi teachings. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech.
which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Republicans in Congress have questioned senior Pentagon officials about tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. A senior Defense Department official on Tuesday, 28th of February, said U.S. weapons and munitions in Ukraine are not being systematically misused after House lawmakers raised concerns over proper oversight of the billions of dollars in security aid flowing to Kiev. Colin Carl, the Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, told the House Armed Services Committee it has not seen any evidence of diversion from U.S. assistance to support Ukraine in the war in the country. He said, "We think the Ukrainians are using properly what we've been giving them," Carl said. Lawmakers, however, raised concerns about long-standing corruption in Ukraine and the fact that there are very few U.S. personnel on the ground in the country to track the weapons and equipment transfers. Representative Matt Gaetz, a Republican from Florida, hammered the Defense Department's lead watchdog, Inspector General Robert Storch, after he said they were continuing to look at the issue through a number of ongoing projects, but did not definitively say there was no corruption or misuse of U.S. military aid to Kiev. "You cannot testify that everything is complying with the law in end-use monitoring," Matt Gaetz said. "If you could testify to that, you would." Most lawmakers who raised questions about oversight of aid to Ukraine were Republicans, but some Democrats also pressed Pentagon officials on the steps they were taking to ensure the emergency assistance was not being misused. Representatives Mickey Sherrill, a Democrat from New Jersey, and Joe Courtney, a Democrat from Connecticut, asked how the U.S. was ensuring that weapons were not ending up misused by the Ukrainian government or sold on to the international black market. Colin Carl, Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, answered that he has not seen any indications Ukrainians were selling the equipment, and the U.S. actively discusses the issue of corruption with Kiev. The Pentagon has provided Ukrainians with scanners to keep track of equipment transfers, and officials use a software database of inventory employed by NATO for monitoring. The Pentagon also works with about a dozen officials at the U.S. Embassy for certain on-site visits, according to Carl. But Colin Carl said Ukraine is an active war zone without U.S. troops, which complicates physical and in-person monitoring efforts. There are always going to be things that you don't know that are happening and you don't see, Colin Carl said. But we're not seeing any evidence of systemic diversion of the equipment the United States has provided. Congress approved $113 billion in emergency assistance for Ukraine last year. Also, in those bills was roughly $42 million for oversight efforts. Federal agencies monitor the transfer of emergency assistance, but Inspector General officers are responsible for auditing the departments to ensure compliance and to issue recommendations. Those watchdog groups launched a more robust and coordinated group effort focused on Ukraine this past summer. The Ukraine Oversight Interagency Working Group now consists of about 20 organizations, including Inspector General officers for the Department of Defense, State Department, and the U.S. Agency for International Development. The group has so far completed 14 reviews, including on defense equipment transfers and direct financial support to Ukraine. An October report on the defense equipment transfers remains classified. But the working group did identify a limitation in monitoring equipment transfers because of the small number of available U.S. personnel on the ground in Ukraine. However, the White House has repeatedly said there is no evidence that U.S. assistance has been misused by Kiev. And U.S. officials have applauded Ukraine for rooting out corruption, including an effort last month that led to the removal of several top government officials in Kiev. National Security Council spokesperson John Kirby said they have not seen any signs that U.S. aid has fallen prey to any kind of corruption in Ukraine, and I would go so far as to say the same on the security assistance side as well, Kirby said. However, far-right Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, introduced a bill last year when Republicans were in the minority that would have authorized the full auditing of Ukraine aid. Marjorie Taylor Greene announced this month she will introduce a similar bill in the GOP-controlled chamber. And Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, the chairman of the House Oversight and Accountability Committee, has launched a probe into oversight of U.S. aid to Ukraine. James Comer sent a letter requesting information from the Biden administration last week. The Inspector General of the Pentagon, State Department, and U.S. aid have recently discussed the possibility of sending in auditors to Ukraine after they traveled to the country in January. Also last month, the watchdog groups released a strategic plan highlighting 64 ongoing or planned projects related to oversight of the federal assistance. The U.S. newspaper The Seattle Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Republicans in Congress sharply questioned senior Pentagon officials on Tuesday, 28th of February, about the tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine, casting fresh doubt on whether they would embrace future spending, as Democrats pleaded for a clear-eyed assessment of how much more money would be needed. The exchanges at two House committee hearings, coming just days after the anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, highlighted how concerns about the high cost of sending weapons to Kiev have intensified on Capitol Hill. The growing doubts have threatened what has been a strong bipartisan consensus in favor of the aid and could make it more difficult for the Biden administration to win congressional approval of funds to replenish its military assistance accounts. The funding inflection point could come as soon as this summer, months earlier than previously expected. The hearings also illustrated how members of both political parties, despite expressing confidence that a majority in Congress remains committed to supporting Ukraine, are concerned that a determined minority, including right-wing Republicans who eschew U.S. involvement in foreign conflict, and liberal anti-war Democrats, may weaken that resolve if the war continues to drag on. "We're all concerned about accountability," Representative Joe Wilson, Republican of South Carolina, who has supported Ukraine funding ventures in the past, said during a House Armed Services Committee hearing. Representative Joe Wilson said, "Please let this publicized so the American people can trust what the expenditures are." Tensions were on display on Tuesday as Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, an outspoken critic of funding for Ukraine, quizzed a top Pentagon official about allegations of lost and diverted weapons, whistleblowers, and fraud. "Accountability of the weapons shipped is absolutely paramount, especially the most sensitive weapons, to ensure they're being used for their intended purposes and not diverted for nefarious purposes," Andrew Clyde told Robert Storch, the Pentagon's inspector general. Robert Storch and other Pentagon officials testified that there had been no substantiated instances of sensitive weapons being diverted for improper use, but his statements did not silence the critics. Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, questioned that nonetheless was striking since he does not have a seat on the Armed Services Committee. Andrew Clyde was invited to participate by his chair, Representative Mike Rogers, Republican of Alabama, a staunch supporter of supplying military assistance to Ukraine. Mike Rogers offered Andrew Clyde the bulk of his question time for the grilling, after noting that the record-setting levels of military assistance required an unprecedented level of oversight by Congress.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the most important acts of worship, if not the most important act of worship that a Muslim has to do, is the daily prayer or the salah, the namaz, the prayer. The prayer is not just an exercise. It is not just, going up and down five times a day. There is an etiquette to it, one. And two, there are secrets to it that only a handful of individuals are able to attain. However, attaining those secrets is open to everybody. They are there for the taking. It is up to us to enable our own soul to be able to abstract it, rather to, pull those secrets towards us, to open our eyes, and rather the eye of our heart, our spiritual eye, our spiritual feeling, in order for us to gather and to appreciate and to understand and higher to perceive those secrets that are kind of pertained in the salah. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is one of the few books that deal was salah in a very mystical manner. It is a very difficult text to read. It is a text that must be read with a teacher. I said that from the onset. It is a text that, even though translated into English, It is a very difficult text to understand, and one that must be read with the teacher who is a master in the mystical tradition of Islam. So inshallah, we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners in our next segment. So please stay tuned.
There's a reason why to Allah we pray in the morning on every day. It's a meeting, and we must not be late. If we want to have peace, we must obey and pray. There's no better feeling than when we pray on time, and we know the rest of our days will work out just fine. So we must work hard and wake up before sunrise, so we can leave our homes with the blessings of Allah. It feels good to leave our homes with the blessings of Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled The Mystery of Prayer: The Ascension of the Wayfarers and the Prayer of the Gnostics. This book was written by Ayatollah Imam Ruhullah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, and was introduced and translated by Sayyid Amjad H. Shah Naqawi. The book was published by Brill. So Brill have many different publication houses. It's a very famous publication house. But it was done by an institute in the United Kingdom known as the Shia Institute. And it's a part of a particular kind of library and a set of books that they wish to translate. That is known as the Modern Shia Library. And this was the first volume in that particular set. Now, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has two books on prayer, as most of you may be aware of. One is this book, which was the first one that he wrote, which is known as Sirus Salah, or as I said, the mystery of prayer, or the secrets of prayer. And this book is based on mystical and Irfani principles. It is a very difficult text. It is a book that, you know, as I mentioned in our previous segment, you need a teacher to understand it. However, truly understanding this book is not something that can be attained by reading this book. This is something that needs to be inculcated within the heart of a person. A person needs to feel this. A person needs to see this. There is another book that the Imam wrote after this book. And the Imam in that particular book says that many people try to read it, and no one, very few people understood, if not nobody understood what I was writing. It's a very small book. It is not a big book, this one, Sirah Salah, the one that we are introducing today. So Imam wrote another book, a bit bigger and a bit simpler. Even that book, though, requires a teacher to explain some of the intricacies that are found in it, which is known as Adabus Salah, or the Etiquettes of Prayer, which if a person compares the two, they can see that there's a big difference between the books. The Imam simplifies it, and Imam says that I wrote this book, this particular one, Sirah Salah, or the Mysteries of Prayer, or the Secrets of Prayer, for a specific person, the Khas. But the other one, for example, the Adabus Salah, is written for the Umum, but in reality, it is not for the Umum. It's not for the general population. It is for a specific group within the general population. So then this book is for even more specific group. So even though in our next segment we'll be reading some of the book, I myself may not understand what I am reading in order to explain it to our dear listeners. But it is to show the depth of the Islamic tradition, that this prayer that we have been ordered to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day contains such secrets and such a potential to take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that unfortunately we are inattentive to it. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading some of these, writing. And what is beautiful that Imam wrote this book with his own hand. So we'll be reading this writing of Imam Khomeini for our benefit, and hopefully we are able to understand what the Imam is writing. So inshallah, please stay tuned. Thank you.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced in this episode is titled The Mystery of Prayer, written by the great Gnostic and mystic of our time, Ayatollah Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, translated by Sayyid Amjad H. Shah Naqavi, imprinted and published by Brill Publications. But the work was done by the Shia Institute, which is based in the United Kingdom. So for the benefit of myself and for our dear listeners, we'll just read a portion of this book, hopefully trying to understand what Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, is saying. Chapter 2, On the Prayer of the Wayfarer and the Perfect Nearmost One. It is clear and manifest to the lords of the divine Gnosis that the prayer and other rituals of the man transversing and wayfaring unto God are much different from those of the Immaculate One nearmost to God, who has reached the end of the transversing and who has attained the furthest limit of the perfect ascension and spiritual and immaterial ascent, and has stepped into the intimate gathering suspended at two bow's lengths for the prayer of the wayfarer. Whilst he is wayfaring and transversing unto God, is his heavenly steed of ascension and the fluttering wings of arrival. And after that arrival, his prayers is the chart of theophanies and the face of witnessing of the beauty of the beloved without exerting his deliberation in its constitution. Rather, it is the diffusion of the ruling hukum of the unseen to the witnessing and the manifestation of the marks of the esoteric on the exoteric. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to truly understand salah like this. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.